Before we look at the book of Jonah and read the first chapter, I would like to have you think. It might be a challenge for you to come up with something in your mind, but go back over your life, maybe when you were younger, maybe just last week. Come up with something that you are really, really ashamed about. You disobeyed God, you didn't respond properly. And you've got it right with the Lord. You've confessed it, and he's forgiven you. But just think about what that might be. Can you do that for me? We aren't going to ask you to show your hand or anything, but just try to come up with something that you really, really bombed out spiritually. And maybe you got mad at your wife, or maybe disobeyed. Maybe you lied. I don't know what it might have been. Now, you get that in mind, you know how things happen in life, and people have the cell phones, the iPhones, and they video it, and then they put it on Facebook or something like that. Now, we're going to put what you just thought up on the screen for us to see tonight, okay? I'm sure you'll be the first one to exit, you know. None of us would want that to happen, like our disobedience on display. Well, now maybe you get a little idea how Jonah must have felt. I mean, he was a prophet. He disobeyed. He did just the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And God recorded it, and it's been on display for centuries. And we all say, boy, that Jonah, he was something, you know. Well, we're going to learn from Jonah's disobedience that was on display, but thinking about how we might have felt if the Lord used us as an example of what not to do when it comes to listening to the word of God and responding to the command of God. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and the theme is disobedience on display. We know the story quite well, and we don't feel sorry for Jonah in the sense that he disobeyed, but it is sort of ironic that I think this might be one of the fewest prophets where his disobedience is recorded and have been read and studied and analyzed and et cetera over the years. And tonight we want to look at it very briefly and learn some lessons about disobedience that can apply to us. Since Jonah made that, you know, infamous the disobedience, the least we can do is learn from it. So I'm going to read chapter 1, a few other verses. And we know the story, but just to review. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said unto him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I'm not going to read his prayer, but it's really a prayer of confession and getting right with God. And then jump down to chapter 2 and verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. We'll stop there. Let's look at Jonah as we think about his sin being recorded and the lessons that we can learn from it. He was a great prophet of God, and we praise God that eventually did go, and that's part of the story of disobedience on display. Some of you, maybe not a lot of you, have gone to Lancaster to Sight and Sound Theater. We were there about a month ago, and we saw the play called Jonah, and they did a great dramatic musical of that, and it was fresh in our mind. And back when we were there, I think I'll preach on that sermon on Jonah when we have an opportunity this particular Sunday night. So you know the story well as we read it. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. It was a wicked city. It was brutal people. They brutalized the Israelites. As a prophet of God, he said, "I'm not going to do it because God would show mercy on those folks, and I don't want them to be forgiven because they are wicked people." And so we know the story that he disobeyed and went the other way. Here are five lessons that I like to have us all learn tonight as we study about Jonah's disobedience on display. It's not a verse-by-verse exposition, but it's an overview of the chapters that we read. You know the rest of the story, but we aren't going to finish the book of Jonah, but lessons we can learn from the verses that we read. First of all, disobedience, lesson number one, disobedience is a choice. He had a decision to make. Are you going to obey or not obey? And Jonah was quick to make a decision. I'm not going to obey. And so he really fled. First of all, where he was living, it took about 50 miles to go to Joppa, the famous seaport. And he made a decision to buy a ticket. Nineveh, as we all know the story, was about 500 miles northeast of where he lived, of Joppa in that area. And he went and got a ticket that was about 2,000 miles west of Joppa. Really, he bought a ticket to what we call the end of the world of that time. Some people think it's Tarshish was probably in southern Spain, but that was the end of the known world. You can't go any farther away from God. I'm going to run from God. He disobeyed. And he made that decision, and he traveled, and he made choices along the way. And when you think about, are you going to obey God, it's a choice. We all make that choice. It's not like, well, you know, that's the culture we live in, or that's the way I was brought up, and we blame it on maybe our parenting or whatever it is. No, we are each responsible that when we make a deliberate decision to disobey God, you are choosing to do that. And Jonah made that decision. I'm going to disobey. I'm going to go. He didn't go in the right direction. It was very simple and plain. Rise, get up, go over to Nineveh and preach the message. He'd done a lot of preaching. He knows what was all involved. But he disobeyed. That was his choice. And if you can just undermine that every time you and I disobey the plain and simple truth of the Word of God, we make a decision. I'm choosing not to obey. The other decision would be we choose to obey. So disobedience is a choice. As Jonah decided, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to obey God because I don't like what he wants me to do. And a lot of times we read the Word of God and we say that as a Christian. I don't like this and I'm not going to do it. And you just made a choice. Just remember, disobedience is a choice that we are making and we become accountable for it. The second lesson I want us to learn tonight, not only is disobedience a choice, but secondly, disobedience is contemptible. Contemptible. It's despicable. Disobedience, sometimes we can cover it over and it doesn't look so bad. Well, I didn't kill anybody and I didn't commit adultery. I just disobeyed God a little bit here. No, we need to see when we disobey God and his word that is very clearly explained, it's contemptible before a holy and loving God. There's three illustrations I want to read as we think about this just to undermine the seriousness of disobedience. It's contemptible. It's serious. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were known for not obeying God as a nation. And after a period of time of their deciding, making a choice, I'm not going to obey God, I'm going to disobey God. God did all these miracles. He did all the signs. He blessed them. He helped them. All he wanted to do is just obey me. And you know how the nation disobeyed God. In the book of Numbers, we read this. God is speaking to Moses. You know, he's talking to Moses, get away. I'm gonna deal with these people, these people that are disobedient. And this is what he said. How long will these people treat me with contempt? The scripture says, how long will they refuse to believe me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I have performed among them? Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous sign I performed in Egypt in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefather. Not one who has treated me, and listen to the word, not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see me. Disobedience is contemptible. It's like disrespecting. You go to a jury and you're on trial or you are a witness or something, you know, to do things that are wrong. You are guilty of contempt of court. Another illustration that we know quite well of that shows disobedience is contemptible is Eli and as a priest and his two sons, and we know that story well. And God is speaking to Eli. He said, for I told him that I would judge, it's really Samuel that are ministering to Eli, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sins he knew about. His sons, very disobedient sons, they did things that were opposite of what God wanted a priest to do. And the Bible says his sons made themselves contemptible. And he failed to restrain them. Eli didn't do anything to correct his sons. His son did contemptible things, despicable things, vile things as a priest. And God said, I'm going to deal with them. And he did. They died. A third illustration of disobedience is contemptible is when Samuel went to King Saul. God told Saul at one time, go into battle. You're going to fight the Amalekites. And here all I want you to do. You're going to win the battle, but you got to kill the king. You got to kill everybody. You got to kill the animals. These are wicked people. I want you to utterly destroy them. Because you know the story. He thought, you know, well, I won't kill the king. We'll take some of the animals. We're going to offer them as sacrifices to God. And, of course, Samuel challenged him. And this is what Samuel said. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Disobedience is contemptible. To obey is better than sacrifice, you know the scripture. And to heed is better than the fat of rams for rebellion. Or I could put down, for disobedience is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. I just want lesson number two to remind all of us of. It is serious. It's not only a choice when we disobey God, but it's contemptible. It's despicable. God will deal with it. God isn't happy with disobedience. It's contemptible before God, as the three illustrations that we read tonight. The third thing that I want, the lesson that we need to learn, and I need to learn it, is not only disobedience a choice, and not only is it contemptible, but disobedience in these verses, disobedience is consequential. There are consequences when I disobey God, when you disobey God, and we don't confess and get right immediately. You better be prepared for some consequences because of my sin, because of my disobedience. And I just want to bring out three from the story of Jonah, his disobedience on display, so we look at it and we learn from it. Number one, one of the consequences, and there are three that I want to draw attention to tonight. The first one is the storm. The storm. This would not have happened. The storm would not have happened at that time. But God, it says, brought a great storm in the life of Jonah. It's interesting. Sometimes our consequences not only affect me immediately, but affect those that are in the boat with me, family, friends, co-workers. God will bring some storms in the life. The storms can take on various ways. But if you are a godly person and you love the Lord and you disobey like Jonah did, God will bring some storms in your life. We won't read the passage, but over in Hebrews chapter 12, those verses talks about that a father, a human father who loves his children, will discipline their children to make them obey. And when we disobey, our heavenly Father will bring likewise chastisement and correction into our life. And this storm was to get Jonah back on track. And so when you think about disobedience, there are consequences. Disobedience is consequential. There will be some consequences that you and I have to deal with. And in the Jonah life, it was this storm. Hebrews 12 talks about it could take on other form. But God's just not going to let you keep going to Tarshish all. And he's going to bring something in your life to bring you back to yourself. And those storms, although discipline, takes a variety of stages. So that's one of the consequences. The second one I see is if you get in a boat and you just disobey and not going to come to church anymore and not going to listen to the word of God, it seems like it goes that way. Once you disobey, it just, you know, you just keep on going. Disobedience also, as we think about some of the consequences, is this what I call apathy about spiritual thing or indifference. Jonah, you know, running away from God. He went down the bottom of that ship and went to sleep. And the Bible makes it clear in the scripture that many times sleep symbolizes apathy and indifference. And a lot of times in the New Testament, for example, we read these phrases. Awake, he's talking to Christians. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. We become indifferent, especially when we have a series of disobedience and one leads to another and we just sort of drift away from God and it's like our ship is going in the opposite direction and, you know, we don't come to church, we don't read the Bible anymore, we don't pray anymore, we don't witness anymore. We become pretty apathetic spiritually and we become really indifferent to spiritual things. That's usually what happened when we get into this state of disobedience like Jonah. So disobedience, one of the consequences is be careful, because it creates an indifference, and we aren't interested in spiritually. We're running really away from God, or he's trying to get us back to him, but we sort of are asleep. Scripture tells us that awake to righteousness, or it's high time to wake out of sleep. And sleep symbolizes sometimes just we are indifferent to what's going on around us. Here's Jonah, had a great opportunity to be obedient to Nineveh, or even be a witness to those in the ship. Another consequences that I notice in the passage is that the unsaved mariners, the sailors, you know, rebuked the prophet of God. They almost shamed him. You know, here is a prophet. He told them what was happening. And visiting with them, he said, I'm a prophet. I'm running away from God. I mean, he was very open about it, you know. They knew what was going on. And we read down here in some of these verses, for example, in Jonah chapter 10, or verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Sort of interesting that the unsaved people know how we ought to behave and, you know, live, you know, and know when we aren't doing that. You know, a lot of times when we're in disobedience and we aren't doing something right, sometimes the unsaved coworker or friend at school says, well, I thought you were a Christian and you living like that, you know. Many times one of the consequences, instead of me being a witness to people around us, the unsaved is rebuking us for what's happening in our life. We aren't living for God. They know it. They can see it. Maybe we witness to them. Now we aren't living for God. Maybe we swearing, we disobeying, we aren't going to church anymore. We running with the crowd. We running from God. And sometimes one of the consequences of that, God uses the unsaved person to rebuke you, to really shame you, shame on you. You're the prophet. You're supposed to be doing what is right, not what is wrong. And we find in the story that even the unsaved, in fact, the unsaved seemingly showed more compassion to Jonah. They really didn't want to throw him overboard. I mean, they didn't know anything about a big fish going to swallow him up and all that. They thought he's going to drown, die. They did all they could to save his life. They showed, as unsaved people, more compassion than Jonah, the godly man, showing compassion on other people. He didn't even want to go to Nineveh. Don't want to witness to those people. So disobedience is a choice. Disobedience, you know, is contemptible. Disobedience is consequential. And fourth, when we come down to verse 16, disobedience is conquerable. Disobedience is conquerable. Never think. Now, Jonah was responsible and accountable for his disobedience. You and I are accountable and responsible for our disobedience. But don't think that, God is up in heaven. Now what I'm going to do? The prophet isn't doing what I... I'm in trouble. You know, God can take our disobedience, our rebellion, our failures, and our mistake, and still bring about what he wants, the glory of God. Now, there might be difference of opinion, but I believe verse 16 talks about these mariners got saved. They feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and took vows. Not all agree with that. They think it was, well, they just, here's another God we'll worship. I like to think that even though Jonah was disobeying and not doing what God wanted to do, God took that situation and people got saved. And, you know, now does that mean, oh, I'm going to disobey because I know God's going to do great work through it? No. But God holds Jonah accountable. But disobedience is conquerable. The story, a good illustration, Joseph and his brothers, you know how bad his brothers treated him. And, of course, they didn't like his dreaming that one day his brother's going to bow down to him. Even mom and dad going to bow down to him. And they mistreat him. They sold him. He ended up in prison. Anyway, he ends up being basically, you know, next to Pharaoh. And he saves Israel, and they all come. And then, of course, he reveals himself, who he really is. And after his father died, his brother said, uh-oh, you know, we are really in trouble now, because now he's going to get even with us because of all the evil that we've done to him. And here's what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50. It says, Joseph said to his brother, now listen, he was a kid brother. He said, but as for you, he's talking about these other brothers who just did terrible things to him. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, even in our even when Jonah was disobeying and he was running from God, God is still in control. God conquers every situation. We don't dethrone God because I mess up. God uses our messes and still bring glory to him and accomplish his plan. And that's a good lesson to learn. In spite of our failures, God is still sovereign, is still in control, and brought about a lot of people get saved because of this disobedience on the part of Jonah. So disobedience is a choice. Second lesson, disobedience is contemptible. Disobedience is consequential. There's some consequences that we have to pay because of our disobedience. Disobedience is conquerable. God uses it. He conquers it. You don't thwart his plan. He still accomplished great things for God, even when I'm not where I should be spiritually. And then my fifth point, my fifth lesson, to me is the most important. Disobedience is correctable. Disobedience is correctable. We find in our story that after he got swallowed in the fish, I would assume this was recorded by Jonah later, but he talks about when he was in the belly of the fish or in the deep of the sea, maybe drowning. A fish came and apparently rescued him. He spent some time there. He gets right with God. He confesses, and, you know, the fish vomits him out, spits him out. He ends up on the land. Anyway, the Lord gives him a second chance. The Lord gives him a second chance. And we read in verse 3, the same command the Lord said to Jonah. That's what he said before the disobedience. And first time he fled. But in chapter 3, when the Lord gave him a second chance, told him the same command, this time Jonah obeyed. And so we find Jonah disobeyed. Then in the prayer of chapter 2, Jonah confessed and God forgave him. And then Jonah learned his lesson, and then he went on to preach. Now, we aren't going to finish the story. There's still some more sad things about this prophet that we can learn later. But I'm so glad of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that we all know so well. If we confess, you disobey, you go through some storms. You might have to spend a day or two in the belly of the fish or in some situation. But you come to your senses. You realize, what a fool I've been. I made a mistake. God, if you confess it, you agree with God. What I did is wrong. I was disobedient. God, forgive me. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to thank God for second chances. As many of you know, we do a number of bus trips before we came to Ohio. In fact, it was 5 years ago this time. I think it would be next Sunday in the morning service. I stood for you preaching a message as a candidate for the position of being a part-time preacher for the seniors. And before that, we did a lot of even bigger bus trips. We took charter buses 3 or 4 at a time and went different places. And just like we do it here, we set a price. Everybody gave us the money. And then I would pay the vendors of the motels and the charter bus and all that. And so because of that, I was able to use our credit card. Thousands of dollars we put on one of our credit cards. We kept the line of credit kept going up. But I always paid it at the end of the month when all the bills come in. And I remember this one time, it was a pretty sizable amount, $30,000. And the cents was like 22 cents. And when I wrote the check out to pay for the particular card, I put 00 instead of 22. I paid everything else, 18 or 20,000, whatever, but instead of 00, or instead of the actual cent, I put 00. Have any of you made that mistake? Well, I learned a big lesson. Next month, when I get my statement, I never paid any interest because I always pay everything off at the end of the month. Like, there was an interest of like $240 or something like that. And what they do, I didn't realize, they didn't just charge me interest on the 22 cents. They charged me interest on the $30,000 and 22 cents. Well, you know, I called them up and told them, you know, what happened. I said, do you think I purposely did that? I was trying to set them up. Well, no, she said, you probably made a mistake. Yeah, I made a mistake, you know. You know, I said, can you correct that? And she said, well, let me talk with my supervisor. And the supervisor, she came back, she said, this is what my supervisor, now I've been using this credit card for 10 or 15 years, whatever. And she said, we see you've been a customer for 10, 12 years. We give a customer one forgiveness. I said, well, I'll take it, you know. Right now. Now, I haven't made that mistake with that credit card again, but I assume they keep record. And if I did it again this month and called them up, they probably say, nope, you had one forgiveness. That's it. Apparently, they give one per customer. A mistake you make, they forgive it. I'm so thankful God doesn't do that. He gives second chances. He gives third chances. He gives fourth chances. I'm 77 years old today, and I think he gave 77,777 chances to me because we mess up a lot. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. And that disobedience was correctable, and it was true with Jonah. God forgave him all of this, even though the disobedience is on display. I'm glad my disobedience is not on display for all of you to read. But Jonah was. And we all learned some valuable lessons from it. A number of years ago, Shirley and I took a group to Israel, and we're going to take a group this coming year. And one of the first stops when you get to Israel, Tel Aviv, one of the natural places to stop at Joppa, the port where Jonah made the decision to disobey and went that away instead of being obedient. And the guy told us all about Joppa and all that there. And we get on the bus. And on the way out, I was having a little devotional with the people there. And I reminded them and myself, look it, when Jonah left Joppa, he left in a spirit of disobedience. We are leaving Joppa right now. We're on the bus. We're moving away. We were actually moving away, going north to Joppa. Let's determine in our life to be obedient. As we leave Joppa, don't be a Jonah. And tonight, we're going to be leaving the auditorium determined by the grace of God. As you leave, I'm going to obey God. Because the lessons of disobedience, remember, it's a choice. You make a choice to obey or disobey. Remember that disobedience is contemptible. It's despicable. God doesn't like it. It's like... in your face, God. It's that kind of contemptible. There are consequential things that goes along with it. There are consequences. Disobedience is consequential. But remember, disobedience is conquerable. You haven't tied God's hands one bit. God's still going to, he's still on the throne. He's still going to accomplish his will, even in the midst of our rebellion. And then, praise God, I think the most important thing about that disobedience is correctable. If you are I'm on a ship heading in the wrong direction even now, all you got to do is say, oh, God, I messed up. I agree with you. I want to get right with you. God will be faithful and just to forgive you and will give you the second chance. I thank God for the many chances that God has given this prophet, this pastor. Many times I've disobeyed. I've done things wrong, and then I only regret it, and I ask God to forgive me. And it might not have been 70,000 times, but it's been many times, because that's the kind of God we have. So our disobedience is correctable. Father, we pray as we think of Jonah and reflect upon him. Lord, help us to learn the lessons that we have tonight. That first of all, we would choose to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.